Philippians 1. We've talked here as we've gone through the book of Philippians a little bit about being a bond servant. And while several weeks have gone by, I hope that there is still a regular acknowledgement that you belong to God. Again, Paul writes there in Corinthians 6, "What, know ye not that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So if we have been redeemed, there is an ownership that God has. We are not autonomous individuals who can live life as we want, as we see fit, as we choose. We belong to God, and we are stewards. And again, it's not that it's been like the Romans going into the, some islands and conquering them and forcing them into slavery. Paul there in Philippians 1 uses the idea of that bond slave. He willingly put his ear to the door or the post, and he willingly allowed the owner to drill or gouge that hole in his ear. So it's under Paul, it's not under duress. Under duress that Paul is saying, "Listen, God, I am yours till the day I die." But it's a willing act of volition. And you and I, we need to keep that thought bouncing around in our minds that we belong to God. And then we spent a little bit of time last week talking about biblical relationships. And biblical relationships are so essential. They're so necessary in our world. It's just so evident around us just with the broken, fractured relationships that are just permeating our society in so many different ways. And we said that in order to have biblical relationships, we really need to be praying for one another. And I hope that, by the way, those of you that are in my growth group, you still got like 6 hours. So if you've not yet prayed through the growth group, you can maybe do it now, and then you can say, "Yes, honestly, I did pray for the growth group." But I'm looking to hear as we go around our room tonight and hearing how we've been praying for one another. That's how biblical relationships are built. As you see there in verses 3 and 4, upon every remembrance of them, Paul is praying for them. And he's doing it with joy. He's not thinking about 2:2. He's not thinking about chapter 3:3 or 3:2 or chapter 4:2. He's thinking on the good that's going on there in the church at Philippi. Good biblical relationships are built upon fellowship, participating in with one another's lives, specifically within the gospel, or more currently participating in the purpose and the vision and the function here of Oxford Valley Chapel. That is where fellowship takes place and is welded and made strong. But it's also with the one another's. And again, one last plea for fellowship, because we want the group to grow in cohesiveness. So it's kind of nice to have the same people there, but we'll give you one more shot at coming out on Sunday nights and being involved in our growth group, where we literally will be building relationships and participating with one another. So we can really pray for maybe some of the burdens that you're dealing with that you don't want to raise your hand right now and say, "Oh, please pray for me." But maybe with a dozen or so people, you'd be willing to do that. To be able to run errands, to help, to just do in ways that we can fulfill the biblical mandates of the one another. And then lastly, as again, Bill read verse 6, biblical relationships are built with the understanding of spiritual growth and progressive sanctification. Today I want to go a little bit further, and I want to look at what Paul was praying for. As we looked there in verses 1, 2, 3, a couple of weeks ago, what in the world is Paul praying for? Well, Paul is praying for basically four things. There in verses 9 through 11, you can kind of see them there in the back of your bulletin. He's praying for them, number one, to increase in their love for one another. And we'll talk about that. To follow biblical ethics. And when you look at the beginning part of verse 10, there is, with the wording that he uses, that there is to be a biblical ethics that should be governing the way we love one another. And then there ought to be the idea in verse 10, sincere and without offense, that there's no harm. And again, I've said it many times, and it bears worth repeating again. When you come to Oxford Valley Chapel here, you need to be safe. And we need to continue to create an environment that when you come on 198 Bristol Oxford Valley Road, you're safe. You're safe. And again, I've seen it in my home, my own personal home. We never allowed our kids to fight. It didn't matter who had the toy first. The one child was selfish. The other child was being greedy. They were both disciplined. I don't care. You know, we don't get into those games. Who had it first? One's not willing to give, and one's not content. So they're both wrong. But we never allowed the sibling rivalry. We never did. And we didn't allow that in our house. And we came to Two Sycamore. It was just the sweet haven in the storm. Because many of you, I think almost all of you, have jobs that there's the, you know, the backbiting. There's the corporate ladder climbing. There's the gossip coolers and all that garbage that's going on there. Unfortunately, with some of the extended family, you're not looking forward to Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving, when you get all the family together, you know, you got that rude, crude, obnoxious person. And it's just not a lot of fun. Sometimes it's even within our neighbors. Sometimes around us, we have all these unbiblical relationships. But when we come to Oxford Valley Chapel, there needs to be that idea of being safe. And I'll develop that quickly as we get to the bottom of verse 10. And then in verse 11, I think what Paul is praying for is that they will be able to demonstrate the fruits of righteousness. Because again, whenever we look at biblical Christianity, even like in Mark 10:45, for example, Jesus Christ did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. This prayer of Paul to be filled with the fruits of righteousness is not just that I could be like drunk with the Spirit. Why am I being filled with the fruits of righteousness? But to demonstrate and to let that love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering flow from me. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is to increase in our wise love for one another, to follow biblical ethics with each other, to do no harm for each other, that our relationships would be sincere and without offense. And then lastly, to demonstrate the fruits of righteousness with and to one another. Before we have a word of prayer, though, we need to think this through just a little bit, because as we look at there at verse 9, and this I pray that your love, verse 10, that you, who is he writing to? And I think there's kind of a double application. When you look at verse 1, he says, to the saints at Philippi. So I think what he's talking about here, in fact, I know what he's talking about the local church, the local gathering, when they gather together, probably in their church home, must have been a large home, but as they gather together, he's talking to them. But when we talk about the church, and very rarely, if ever, when I think of Oxford Valley Chapel, do I think of these buildings or the structure or the walls. Most of the time, when I think of Oxford Valley Chapel, I think of you folks. And that's what Paul is saying as well. I'm writing to you saints, plural, but I understand they're saints individually. So as we go through that, we have to think about it individually, but then also functionally as a whole body. Just again, just another quick word to help, ask God to help guide our thoughts, and we'll see if we can get through this. So Father, again, I ask your working in our hearts and lives as we now come to your scripture. Again, just give me the clarity of thought, the freedom of speech, to use the time wisely, Father, just to give the right illustrations and examples that would be most appropriate for our setting here. And then, Father, I pray that we will again just keep the focus of our attention for just a few moments more here today at this time. I know many responsibilities, many things to do. Some even have to go to work. But Lord, I just pray you'll just keep us attentive for just but a few moments longer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do believe that Paul's desire for the church at Philippi is exactly what God wants for our church here today. Number one, to increase in our wise love for each other. And you guys know this. This is that word agape. That's that idea of sacrificial type of love. 1 John 4:16 says, and we know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and he in him. It's that sacrificial love. It's the love that's spoken in Romans 5. That when you have a believer whose heart is yielded to the Holy Spirit, it says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This love that Paul is asking for these Philippians to abound in is people who wake up every morning and maybe not sing this prayer, but they pray it. I am the potter, you're the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. It would be the believers, as Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 would be saying, they're acknowledging God throughout the day and God is directing their paths. And as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as Romans 5, 5 says, we are filled with that love that then is manifested in the life of others. It's the love here that there's self-sacrifice that really benefits the receiver, doesn't benefit the giver. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. You know, what benefit did God the Father receive from sending God the Son to die on the cross? None. It was for our benefit. It wasn't His. And I know for you and I in our daily lives, that's kind of hard. You know, constantly giving and constantly giving and constantly giving. And sometimes we feel like a piece of meat and there's leeches and they're just sucking the life out of us. But we need to be, and we'll talk about that in just a minute here, literally. But the love spoken here is the self-sacrifice for the benefit of the one who receives it. For example, a biblical example, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan showed the love that Paul is praying that the Philippian church would have. The Good Samaritan is on his way in some sort of a business transaction. He gets off his donkey. He gives of his current possessions and he doctors them all up, puts them on his mule, takes them to an inn, pays for it out of his finances, and then gives a commitment. If there's any more money when I come back, I'll take care of it. This is the sacrificial kind of love that the prodigal father's son did. When he saw the boy finally returning, and with that unconditional love, he loved the boy and welcomed him back home. This would be the love. This love is just a continual present action verb. This abound in love is just always to be more and more and more. Because again, to be honest with you, with you and I, we are selfish. Pride manifests its head. We begin to count the cost. We begin to weigh and consider, yeah, is it really worth it? You know, but the ball game is on. But I got many other things to do. And Paul is saying, listen, Philippians, Oxford Valley Chapel, I want your agape, self-sacrificing love for the benefit of others to increase more and more. He says there in verse 9, though, it's supposed to abound more and more in knowledge. In knowledge. And let me just give a real good application here. Grab this prayer sheet out, will you? This gold-colored prayer sheet. Here's what Paul is talking about here. As we look at the long-term needs on the inside cover, we're going to be praying for Helen Bollinger. Across the top, we're supposed to be praying for Barbara Dillon and Paul B's grandson, Helen Bollinger. Let's put it this way. How many of you know who Helen Bollinger is? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 8. Now, I appreciate, and I honestly do, and some of you on Wednesday night picked this up great. And on Sunday, Wednesday night, we pray, and somebody actually went through this list and prayed for each name. And I'm not trying to marginalize that or put that down. That was beautiful. That was very encouraging. But let me ask you, how effective can we be praying for Helen Bollinger when we don't even know who she is? You see what I'm saying here? And this is what Paul is saying when he writes here, that I want you to love, but I want your love to be knowledgeable. Still more and more. Look at verse 9, the bottom of it. I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge. So please, don't get me wrong. I'm not chiding and saying, I'm nuts at this. I ain't praying this anymore. I'm not saying that. Please continue to do it. What I'm saying is get a hold of Ruth and say, Ruth, give me a phone number. Ruth, give me an address. Ruth, I'd like to know who this woman is that I'm praying for. And maybe I could say, you know, Helen, I commit to you something. If you'll give me something to pray for, I promise you that I will pray for this request, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 times a week. And that's what Paul is asking of the Philippians. Know those around you and pray for them. Call them up, ask them, email them, text them. Say, listen, I don't want you just to be ink blots on a piece of paper. Can I just stop by just for a second so I can get a mental image there of who you are? We must be spending time and interacting with each other. Let me just give you a couple real examples. How many of you know of those in our church who have recently expressed and are going through a broken heart? How many of you recently, or how many of you know of those among us whose lives recently or in the past are falling apart? So how can we pray for these who have broken hearts? How can we be praying for these whose lives are literally, as we heard, falling apart if we don't know? So let me just say it this way, and we'll move to the next point. But ignorance and love do not coexist. You can't have it. And Paul is saying, listen, I want your love, your self-giving sacrifice to be abounding more and more, and you're going to have to be knowledgeable about it. So if we're really going to emulate what Paul is saying here at Oxford Valley Chapel, it's going to be more than just people passing on Sunday morning. I'm sorry. It's just going to take more than that. Ignorance and knowledge just don't work. And I showed you that from our prayer sheet. How can we really be praying and loving for those that we don't even know? We need to improve on this. We need to grow more and more. But now, it's not just love this way and knowledge this way, but we got to know God. Because if we don't factor God into this, then our love relationships are no better than the unsaved or the lost. We need to study the Bible, because love by itself can be mutated. Love by itself can go to some very ugly ends. You know, some of you grew up in the love generation of the 60s, you know, make love, not war, and all we're going to do is love one another, and that didn't work out so well. So it's not just knowledge of love of one another, we need to have knowledge based on God as well. Because as we know God more perfectly and more intimately, then we'll be able to demonstrate the way, the love that God wants us to. Let me go to another one. As he says there, both not only in love, but also in all discernment. The bottom of verse 9. All discernment. And that idea there is that there should be a complete, full, biblical perception. Full, complete, spiritual discernment of what's going on in life. This word is used just a couple times. Let me just give you the positive. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, who by reason of their senses has exercised to discern both the good and evil. So this is something that we need to, as full age, need to be working on so that we know how to discerningly demonstrate our love. Let me give you, for example, we have a funeral here at Oxford Valley Chapel, and we want to just really demonstrate our love to them. So we hire a clown. What, you know, I mean, we could really appreciate the fact that they could have paid maybe $100, but here you got this clown and all the get up and makeup, and he's, you know, juggling balls or bowling pins or whatever at a funeral? Lacking discernment, wouldn't you say? And we need to be careful that as we demonstrate our love, it is filled with knowledge, knowledge of the individual, knowledge of God, but there needs to be some discernment. Let me give you another example. Co-enablers. Co-enablers. This is where discernment comes in. There are many times that people just continue to, out of love, go, I love them, they're my mother, father, brother, sister, child, niece, nephew, and we'll just keep throwing sacrificial gifts towards them, and we'll just keep giving them all kinds of money. But their lifestyle is anything but biblical and anything but constructive. It's destructive, and you're just enabling them to continue with a destructive lifestyle. We need to be discerning. And Paul is saying, yes, I want you to give, but I want you to give in a knowledgeable and in a discerning way. Don't be loving foolishly. In other words, this idea of deception that says we need to know when we need to talk. We need to know when to be silent. We need to know when to give and when to withhold. We need to know when the person needs encouragement, which is rather maybe sometimes with a hug or a pat on the back, or sometimes that person needs encouragement with a kick in the behind. And Paul is saying here, listen, brothers and sisters, I want your love to abound more and more, but it's got to be knowledgeable, and it's got to be filled with discernment. Number two, Paul is praying that these believers here would follow biblical ethics. And this is the idea of approving in verse 10, all things that are excellent. Approving is just, you got a couple ideas here in the original language. One of them has the idea of holding something up to light. And I guess the current example would be, I got to give you just a funny here. We went up to Peddler's Village yesterday, Robin and I. You know, organic is really the big thing nowadays. I think this is funny. You may not, but I grew up in the country. Do you know that there's a farmer out there now advertising free organic manure? For me, I'm sorry, that's a hoot. I didn't know there was non-organic manure. I don't figure all that out, but anyway, I'm not too smart, I guess. But man, I know where I can get organic manure. Just go up 4:13. All right, but here's the idea of this whole thing that are sincere. It would be the idea of candling eggs. You know, you candle eggs to see if like there's a little baby chicken there or some blood or something. Well, this is one of the ideas, this word here in verse 10. Approving the things that are excellent, candle an egg, is it genuine or not? They would use it for testing metal. Robin and I, a year or so ago, she got up some of the earrings that she had lost one of. She only had one of. And when we went to these by the dime or by the gold spot, maybe you've been there, they scratch a little of your earring or whatever it is on something. And then they put chemical on it to see whether it is genuine or what degree carat gold it is, I guess. That is the way this word was used back in the Bible day. And then also they would use it as a weight to see if your coin was legitimately worth what it was, or if you bought a certain amount, if you bought a kilo or a pound or whatever of grain, that you got it. And that's what he's saying there in verse 10. The approving, the weighing, the judging, the discerning, all things that are excellent. 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 He's not talking just about gold here. He's not talking about eggs. He's not talking about units of measure. He's talking about things that are excellent. This is now moral ethics. This is biblical tact. This is the idea of being able to discern with knowledge not just the good from the evil, but in our relationships to be able to determine with love and knowledge and discern, be able to approve the things that are not just good and evil, but to separate the good from the excellent. Because that's what Paul was looking for in their relationships at Philippi. We don't want just some of these superficial, mundane relationships. And we don't even want necessarily good relationships. We want ethically excellent relationships. We want genuine, biblical relationships. Because the ability to approve all things as excellent prevents us from slipping into the warning part of the last verse of verse 10. That we may be sincere and without offense. See, if we lower our guard just a little bit, there's a possibility that the relationships could become offensive. There's a possibility then that the relationships could slip into being insincere. And that's not what Paul wanted. Paul said, listen, brothers and sisters, I want you to have good, loving relationships, but I want you to set the benchmark up here to keep you from slipping down into the bottom part of verse 10. There's all kinds of ideas here. One of them is just, I appreciate Brother Jesse's messages this summer on technology. And I think you said, didn't you say something to the effect that Facebook just makes our tongue longer? Facebook makes our tongue longer. And I'm very disappointed, to be quite frank with you, what Christians post on Facebook. Are we approving the things that are excellent with some of the stuff that we post on Facebook that the whole world can see? If we're serious about approving things that are most excellent, then bodily functions are not put on Facebook. We don't need to go with that kind of bathroom humor and garbage. Postings should be excellent. Postings should be verifying that you are filled with all discernment. So we just need to be careful with that in our relationships. Do no harm, verse 10. Verse 10, he's warning them. He's saying, listen, brothers and sisters, I want you to prove the things that are excellent. Keep your standards high, because the bottom of verse 10, I don't want any of your relationships in the church to hurt anyone at any time. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, do no harm to anyone at any time. Paul's desire should be the same for us here today, to be morally pure, not to cause anyone to stumble. We have a gamut of Christians here. We've got some Christians here that haven't even been saved a year yet. We've got some Christians who have probably been saved longer than I am old. But we need to understand that as we work in our relationships. We need to understand what Paul talked about there in Romans about meat. There are some people who could be offended by meat offered to idols. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that there's some people that says, I don't care if it was offered to an idol or not. I'm not worshiping an idol. It's a good deal. So I'm buying it. But what Paul is saying, he says, listen, those over here can't judge these. And these over here can't judge those. And we can't use either our positions to offend or hurt anybody. And you and I, we need to be very cautious of that. We need to be without offense. We need to make sure that we are keeping things in a safe environment. And again, just for a kind of an application, as I was thinking of, and I'll just really get off us here, but I was thinking of, if I was on a college campus right now, or on a school campus, I'd spend a lot of time right here with the students telling them, keep your paws off each other. You don't want your relationship to go down to be kind of insincere, to bring offense. You don't want to bring another person into sin. So if we were on a school campus, I'd say, keep your hands off each other and make sure there's very clear boundaries. But for you and I here today, our relationships must not cause other people to stumble, to quit, to withdraw from serving God or serving others. But rather, our relationships here at Oxford Valley Chapel should be in such a way to help foster greater involvement for the cause of Christ here on earth, and to better prepare each other for when we stand before Him. Because again, I was able to have a conversation just yesterday. I said, you know, we're all going to stand before God. Every single person who's ever alive will stand before Him. Those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior will stand at the great white throne judgment, and will be determined their degrees of punishment in hell forever. But those of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, as Paul teaches there in Romans, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, 10, and the first part of 11, we will stand before Christ as well, at the Bema seat of Christ, where we will be it will be determined our rewards. And then lastly, and with this I will close, is Paul just wanted them to demonstrate the fruits of righteousness to each other in verse 11. Again, it goes without saying that Paul's desire is that they would be filled with the fruit of the Spirit there, as Galatians 5 teaches, of the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, the goodness, and that they would not just be filled as a reservoir, but that they would be filled as a conduit, and that they would be manifesting and demonstrating to those around the fruit of the Spirit. And as you see in the bottom of verse 11, then this then will bring praise and glory to God as we manifest those fruits of righteousness to other people. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And I believe I have biblical grounds to say that each person here today needs to increase in a knowledgeable, discerning love for those around you. Because think about it. We have the four quads here, the four quarters. Of the four quarters that you're sitting in regularly, how is your love increased for those quarters, say, in the, I don't know how far you want to go back, since the beginning of the year? How much more loving and knowledgeable and discerning are you in the love for those in your quarter? We all need improvement of that. And obviously, as you know, I'm not master in this either. Because some of you may be going through some struggles that I may not even be aware of. But I also believe that I have biblical grounds to say that each person here today must follow the biblical teaching when interacting with each other. Knowledge about God, knowledge about His Word, and being discerning. I also believe that with biblical grounds to say that each person here today must never do harm to anyone in any way here at Oxford Valley Chapel. To be sincere and without offense. And lastly, I believe I have biblical grounds to say that each person here must demonstrate to those here, to the saints at Philippi, to the brothers and sisters at Oxford Valley Chapel, the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit that lives within you. So if you come just one time, you got to do that somehow. If you come to some of the other services, you got to do that somehow. Or outside the walls, you need to be demonstrating those fruits outside these walls to the brothers and sisters here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Of course, tonight in our growth groups, we'll work through the practical applications of that. Paul's fourfold prayer to the Philippians. I pray that it'll be a challenge to us here as we seek to become, at least in chapter 1, more of the Philippian church. Heads bowed, eyes are praised. Let me just give you a moment to ponder what you've heard. So, Father, again, I just thank you for those who have come here today. I thank you, Father, for our working through the book of Philippians. I think it's a very appropriate book for this stage in our church life at this time. Father, I do pray that each one here would do due diligence to this week and in the weeks to come have a greater, wise love for those around us. Father, that we would be very compassionate about following the biblical ethics, approving the things that are excellent. That, Father, that we would be with great resolve and either in a greater resolution to never do harm to anyone here at this church. And then finally, Father, that we would, in a very concerted way this week, look for opportunities or make opportunities where we could demonstrate those fruits of righteousness. Amen.